Ian, if it's not easy to find, don't worry, it's not essential at all. Could we have the first slide up, actually, Sharon? That would be, or whoever's running that. Thank you. How good are you, I wonder, at spotting a lie? All right. Are you someone, if someone's trying to pull a fast one, do you notice it or do you get sucked in? I hope you don't get lied to very often, and I'm not trying to sow the seeds of suspicion about people close to you at the moment. But there are two programs that I really enjoy. One is on TV, one is on the radio. The TV one is Would I Lie to You? I don't know if you've ever watched that. The radio one is The Unbelievable Truth. And they're very similar concepts. If you haven't watched them, the idea is that contestants on one team will read out something that may or may not be true, and the other team has to work out whether or not what they've just heard is truth or a lie. And there are various clues. You look for people's body language, and you think about whether the story is plausible, and so on. Do the details fit? I don't think I'd be very good at it. I think I'm probably a bit too trusting. But have you ever stopped to consider that living the Christian life is actually a constant battle to distinguish between truth and a lie? It's a constant battle to say, is this true? And the big thing I want us to see this morning is that what we do with that passage that Sarah's just read for us is entirely a question of who we believe, who we trust. Do we believe the words of Jesus here, that the fruitfulness and the joy that we long for are found by spending time remaining in him? Or do we believe the voice of the world, the nagging voice of doubt in our head, or sometimes the voice of the seemingly overwhelming pressure of our diaries or our to-do lists or other people's expectations of us? Do we believe that voice that tells us that spending time like that with Jesus is a poor use of time? It will achieve very little. It isn't really worth it, and we probably can't really afford it. That's the big issue that we face daily, hourly even, actually. Who do we trust? Do we trust Jesus, who says, time spent with me will be worth it, or the voice in our heads that says we've got more important things to be spending our time on? One of those voices is lying. Which will you trust? This morning is the second of our four-week series on that passage from John 15. Last week we looked at the whole of that passage fairly quickly. We saw some of the important things. We saw that the invitation of Jesus to everyone is not just to see him or even to be close to him, but rather to be connected to him as a vine is connected to the branches that it's part of. Can we have the next slide? I sound like Chris Whitty, don't I? That's what Christianity is all about, isn't it? That anyone, regardless of who we are, regardless of what we've done, regardless of what our background is, regardless of what state our lives are in, anyone is invited to become that intimately connected to the one who made the universe, the one who promises us fullness of life now, and the one who can offer eternal life in paradise with him. And it's an invitation to receive that relationship with him, not by our efforts to become better people, but by simply trusting his word. As he says in verse 3, it is his word that makes us clean. And let me say, if you're not a Christian, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here this morning, I'd love to chat to you afterwards, or there are plenty others who would love to, and to help you think through actually how you might respond to this incredible invitation of Jesus. But also, if you were here last week, you might remember that I asked the question, do we live our lives as though we are branches of the vine that is Jesus? Or actually, are we more like ivy that might kind of lean on Jesus and be grateful to him for support, but without being that connected with him? Now, what I want to do this morning is look a bit more at the amazing promises that Jesus makes to everyone who is deliberately and consciously remaining in him. And my real hope for this morning is that we will believe Jesus as he makes those promises, that we will trust him. And so, foolish as it might seem, we will give time, we'll give quality time, we'll give the best time, not just the leftover time, to our relationship with him, so that we might receive these promises. So let's see what those promises are, and then we'll come on to see how we receive them. There are five promises in this passage, and they're all great. I'm going to give most of our time to three of them, and I'll touch briefly on two, and we'll come back to those two next week. But the first promise is that we will bear much fruit. This is what Jesus said in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I guess then the first thing that we need to ask about this is what does bearing fruit look like? What does Jesus mean when he talks about bearing fruit? Well, there are three main places in the New Testament that I think will help us see that. The first is Luke chapter 8, which is the parable of the sower. I won't read it all, but it's there on the screen. And what happens in this parable is the sower is sowing seed, and it lands in various places. But the seed that lands in good soil produces a crop. And the same word for producing a crop is the word that's used here in John 15 for bearing fruit. So if you were to go and read the parable yourself, you'll see it's about more and more people responding to the word of God. At its most simple, it's about people responding to the gospel and becoming Christians. So here, bearing fruit is about seeing more people coming to faith. That's the first sense in which we will bear fruit, is we will see more people coming to faith. But let's look at a few other places that talk about what it is to bear fruit. The next one is Galatians chapter 5. I wonder if we could have that slide up. And this one I will read from verse 22, where Paul writes, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." So what bearing fruit is about in Galatians 5, it's not here about people becoming Christians. It's about the fruit of sanctification, or it's about us becoming more Christ-like. It's about us being more the people that God has called us to be. It's about spiritual growth, if you like. So the first sense of what it is to bear fruit is seeing more people come to faith. The second sense of bearing fruit is about our own growth in faith and godly character. And then there's one final one, which is in Colossians chapter 1, and I'll read from verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." And here it is, "bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." So here, bearing fruit is about a godly life that pleases God, and it includes every good work, as Paul puts it. And I think he's talking about the simple acts of kindness and generosity that might not seem obviously spiritual, but are actually part of what our lives are meant for. And we need to realize that this includes things like the job that we do. Bearing fruit includes doing our job well. It's about how we treat the customers in our shop, or the children in our classroom, or the patients in our surgery. It's about how we crunch numbers that in some way helps the company that we work for. Or if we're at school, it's about how we engage with our lessons, and so on. Part of bearing fruit is about being a good neighbour, being a good friend, being a good member of the whatever club it might be that we belong to. So come back then to what Jesus promises. Jesus says that if we remain in him, we will be fruitful in terms of the mission of the gospel, in terms of our own spiritual growth, and in terms of our work and our relationships. And he also states the opposite, doesn't he? In verse 5, apart from me, separate from me, you can do nothing. Now, by that, I don't think he means that if we're skimping on our quiet times, we won't be able to cook supper or teach a lesson or whatever it is that we need to do. When he says we're not able to do nothing, he's not saying that we become utterly incompetent all of a sudden. But I think that what he is saying is that without him, we won't achieve anything of real significance. We won't achieve anything of real worth. And above all, verse 8, we won't achieve anything that glorifies God. And we'll come back to that shortly. So that's the first promise that Jesus makes. If we remain in Jesus, and we'll be looking next week at what it means to remain in Jesus, how we do that, and we'll see next week that it's talking about deliberately spending quality time with Jesus. If we do that, we will bear much fruit in terms of the mission of the gospel, in terms of our own spiritual growth, and in terms of work and relationships. And just make sure that you really see that. I mean, just think for a moment. Do you want to see your friends and your family and your colleagues come to faith? And do you want to grow spiritually? And do you want to make a difference at work? Are those things that matter to you? Do they matter to you at all? If so, then you need to see that the way we will achieve that is not by putting in extra hours at the office or talking more earnestly to our friends or just trying to be more godly. It's not through that. It will be through our relationship with Jesus, through remaining in the vine. And so we need to ask, does our relationship with him get the priority that it should? Anyway, that's the first promise, that we will bear fruit. The second promise is in verse 7, and it is the promise of answered prayer. Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, I'm not going to touch much on that now because it will fit much better with what we're going to be looking at next week. But for now, just make the connection between our prayers being answered and our relationship with Jesus. Or to put it slightly differently, if we're not interested in our relationship with Jesus, if we're not investing time and effort in it, and if we're not letting his word shape our priorities, and therefore we're not letting his word shape the things that we pray for, then it shouldn't come as a surprise to us if our prayers seem to fall on deaf ears. But much more of that next week. The third and fourth promises are in verse 8. And it's the promise that we will glorify the Father and that we will prove to be Jesus' disciples. Let me read verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, there are two promises, but we'll take them together. And this comes back to what I was saying a moment ago about not being able to do anything unless we're remaining in the vine. And remember, I said I don't think Jesus means that if we stop spending time with him, we suddenly become utterly incompetent and forget everything, how to do our jobs, how to cook supper and so on. But I think it does mean that we won't achieve anything of significance or of real worth. And let me use these promises in verse 8 to try and show you what I mean by that. And I'm going to use the example of a teacher preparing and delivering a lesson. And that's not because this applies more to teachers than anyone else, and it's not that I'm directing this at anyone in particular. If you're a teacher and you're thinking, oh, is Henry speaking to me? Well, yes, I am, but not just to you. I'm speaking to everyone, just using one particular example. It just seemed an easy way to explain it. But try and imagine that you're a teacher, and in 20 minutes, you're going to be giving a lesson on, I don't know, photosynthesis, shall we say. And you've not yet planned it. And there are two things then that you could do with that 20 minutes that's available to you. You could do what comes naturally to us, which is you could go, oh, flipping heck, I haven't prepared this, I haven't got long, I'm going to frantically try and cobble something together, and you do, and maybe you arrive in the classroom a few minutes late, and then the lesson goes okay, and you go, phew, job done. And what's achieved by that? What does that achieve? Well, it shows that you know your stuff. It shows that you're competent. The children learn what they're meant to learn, and they do okay in their exams, and when Ofsted come round, they're all quite happy, and so on. And maybe you're happy with that. Maybe that's an outcome that you'd be okay with. But there is another way you could approach it. You could start with prayer. You could say, Lord Jesus, your word tells me that I will bear fruit if I abide in you. I've not got long to prepare this lesson, but you are a better teacher than I am. You created the very thing that I'm about to be talking about, so please help me now. Give me what I need to teach this lesson. Help me to love these children. Help me to serve them well. And you pray like that, and then you get on and you prepare the lesson, and you pray as you walk into the classroom, and you teach it, and so on. And what is achieved by that? Well, it still shows that you know your stuff and that you're competent and so on. The handouts may not be quite as polished as you would like, but the children still learn stuff. But you have also shown that you trust God more than you trust yourself. And you've shown that your relationship with him is precious to you, and that what he thinks of you is more important than what Ofsted thinks of you. And you've shown that it matters more to you that you demonstrate that you are his disciple, that you are a branch that remains in the vine rather than one that is cut off. And it matters to you, that matters to you more than that you just show that you're a good teacher. That is how our remaining in the vine can glorify the Father. But this is cut where it comes back to that whole business of who do we believe in all of this? Because there's a voice in our head that's going to be saying, what do you mean you're going to pray first? You haven't got time for that. You need to get on and prepare this lesson. You've not got enough time as it is. Why are you going to waste a whole load of that time in prayer? Are you going to believe that voice? Or are you going to believe Jesus saying you will bear more fruit by abiding in him? You see, I think Jesus is promising that we might well teach a better lesson by abiding in him than we would by just preparing it ourselves. I think that is what he's saying. But listen, even if the lesson bombs, even if it is a much worse lesson than the one that you would have taught had you not spent some of that time on prayer, it is still a lesson that will bring more glory to the Father. A bad lesson delivered by someone who is trusting Jesus pleases the Father more than a brilliant lesson delivered by someone who's chosen to ignore him. So if you're living for Ofsted or your boss's approval or your salary or whatever it is that you care about, then feel free to ignore Jesus. But if you care at all about the Father's glory, then do nothing without seeking Jesus first. And there is something else wonderful here, because this takes the pressure off everything. Do you see that to glorify God, you don't have to be the best teacher or doctor or estate agent or whatever? You don't have to be a very gifted evangelist or preacher if you happen to work for a church. You don't have to have completely sorted the Christian life. It's not about how well you do that glorifies God. It's about whether what you do trusting in him, remaining in him, or ignoring him. It's not about doing something brilliantly. It's about seeking Jesus as you do it. There's one more promise in the passage, and it's in verse 11, and it's about having the fullness of joy. And I'm afraid that, like the promise of answered prayer, we're going to save that one till next week too. Other than just to say that the thing that brings most joy to any human is glorifying the Father. Working for the Lord rather than from promotion at work or for Ofsted or for lowering our golf handicap or whatever it is, anything else will satisfy us nothing like as deeply as knowing Jesus. But more of that next week. So look, we've seen these great promises. Especially we've looked at the ones about fruitfulness and about bringing glory to the Father. And the thing we need to finish with now is, how do we receive these promises? How do we enjoy them? The answer that I've been banging on about is through remaining in Jesus. And exactly what remaining in Jesus is and what it involves is the main thing we're focusing on next week. But we've seen glimpses of it already. We've seen it's about having Jesus' word abide in us or remain in us. For us, that means the Bible. We've seen that it involves asking the Father for things. That means prayer. And next week we're going to see then why our quiet times matter. But we're also going to see that prayer and time in God's word really can't just be confined to a particular time each morning. But actually it should be part of how we go through the day. But we'll also see next week that remaining in Jesus is about more than just prayer and Bible reading. Because in verse 9 it is also about enjoying Jesus' love. And in verse 10, it's about keeping his commandments. And all of that is what we'll see next week. But for now, the challenge is what we started with. Which of the voices that we hear will we believe? We've seen Jesus talking about wonderful things that we receive through remaining and abiding in him. But we also hear something in our minds going, really? Really? Can I really afford that time? Is it really worth the effort? As I approach an important piece of work with a tight deadline, am I going to trust my ability to get it done or Jesus' promise to produce fruit? That's what it comes down to, isn't it? Do we believe that Jesus' promises are trustworthy and that we can trust them not only here in church, but in what sometimes feels like the more real world, the world of work and family and finances and health? That is our question as we close now. Who are we going to believe? Let me pray. Father, we have seen some wonderful and great promises that Jesus has made. And we have seen that what we need to do is to hear and believe Jesus as he says those things. And Lord, we know that it seems to make sense when we think about it here in church on a Sunday morning. But we also know that in the thick of a busy week, it seems to make no sense at all that we would give our best time and our first time to seeking Jesus. But Lord, would you help us to believe the word of Jesus, that he is trustworthy, and seeking him before we do anything else is what will lead to fruit and what will bring him glory, bring you glory. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.